Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you again. Chad, thank you so much. You guys ready for Christmas now? I can't really think of many songs that would be, Christmas carols that are more gospel-centric than what we just sang as I weave my way to the pulpit. Listen, join me in prayer. I just want to pray again. Father, as we do come to your throne now, Father, as we come to contemplate all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus, Father, I pray that you would be with us, that you would open the truth of the gospel to us, that we would see it afresh, that we would see it anew, and Father, that we would bask in your glory. And so, God, we ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, grab them. Make your way to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. One of the things that I just love about this time of year is Christmas carols. I love Christmas music. Now, when they start playing it after the 4th of July, that's a little bit much for me. I think we had a station in Nashville who did that. But, post-Thanksgiving, I'm all over it. I love Christmas carols. I love to hear them. I love to sing them. But if you ever listen to Christmas carols, some of the lyrics are psycho. I mean, I'm not talking about, the hippo songs and the incriminating clause marks on grandma's back, those songs. But just like quasi-religious songs, ones that are supposed to be Christian in some way, some of the lyrics are just wacky. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. The first one that came to my mind is The Little Drummer Boy. Okay? Whoever wrote that obviously has never had a newborn. But I do not know any parent that's going to let some guy walk in and pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum while the baby's trying to sleep. And I don't care if the ox and lamb are keeping time with it. It's not going to happen, okay? It's just, you're not going to do that. Another one, and this one's even worse, is Do You Hear What I Hear? Have you ever heard that one? And I've loved this one as a kid. But think about this one. You have a night wind talking to a little lamb, okay? And then you have the little lamb talking to a shepherd boy, and the shepherd boy is like, really? I gotta go tell the mighty king. And then the mighty king, here's the mighty king. The mighty king says, a child shivers in the cold. Let's take in some silver and gold. That's what he needs. What about a Snuggie? Has he ever heard of a sleeper? I mean, so you've got all these Christmas carols, and they're just kind of weird. The lyrics are just messed up, but I still sing them. I mean, I just love them. I love this time of year. I love Christmas music. I love to sing Christmas music. And this morning, that's really all I want to do is sing Christmas music. So you got now, I do want to share a Christmas carol with you. And it's one of the earliest Christmas carols that was ever sung. It's by a guy named Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, let me just kind of set the stage of what's going on with Zechariah, okay? 9 months prior to the release of his, new hit, it's called the Benedictus, he had a vision in the temple. And an angel had appeared to him and said, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And so making a long story short, and I encourage you, go read Luke 1 tonight and see the all that God did here. But making that long story short, as we come to this passage, that son has been born. And that son is John the Baptist. And so Zechariah is recognizing what's going on. He's recognizing the times, and he just starts prophesying. He starts praising God for all that he's about to do. But his prophecy isn't centered on his own son. His prophecy is really a Christmas carol. It's centered on God's son. Now, he mentions John the Baptist in two verses. But the rest of it is all about the Christ. And for us this morning, it just really ties a great bow on everything that we've been asking over the last several weeks of who is this baby in the manger? Who is this Jesus? Who is this child? What child is this? And so while Zechariah started praising God for all that God was about to do for us, looking back on it now, 2,000 years later, I want to show you a few things that God has done in Christ and give us three reasons to praise God this Christmas season. So let's hit it up. Luke chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 67. I'm going to do something a little bit different today because we haven't done this maybe ever, but I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, John the Baptist's father was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Okay, he's talking about Jesus, not John. John was not descended from David. Jesus was. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, he's talking about John now, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Be seated and pray with me one more time. Father, bless the reading of your word and bless us as we receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So three reasons to praise God this Christmas season. Number one, praise God for redemption. Okay, praise God for redemption. Look at verse 68 again. And I'm just going to show you something. You may not be able to see it, but normally when I have my Bible, you know, I mark it up and I put marks where I'm going to be reading or whatever. I know you can see this. Kira got a hold of my Bible this morning. You guys see all the highlights? So if I lose my place, it's her fault. All right? No, let's go. Look at verse 68 again. Praise God for redemption. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And so, again, Zechariah recognizes what's going on. His boy's been born, okay? And his wife's cousin, Mary, is pregnant. She's been living with him, so he knows about this, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So he knows what's going on. He knows that the Lord is at hand. He knows that everything they've been waiting for, everything they've been hoping for, is about to happen. So he just starts praising God, prophesying. And even though the birth is still 3 months away, he speaks of it. He's so sure. He speaks of it in the past tense. Look at it again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has... Jesus hadn't been born yet. He's 3 months away. For he has visited and redeemed his people. He knows that it's going to happen. He knows that it's going to happen. And for us today, looking back, it has happened. Jesus has come. And he's brought redemption. And that's the central message of Christmas. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Savior, and that's what he came to do. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to rescue us, sinners. He didn't come to hang out with the hypocritical, judgmental, religious people. He condemned them. He came to hang out with sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to save sinners. I mean, just look at his followers. Prostitutes. Tax collectors. Thieves. Fishermen. Liars, which may be the same thing. Especially in the South. It's this big. And so it's not about your background. Okay, it's about the cross. And at the foot, there is room for everybody. He came to save sinners. And I just want to be real clear on something this morning, just to make sure we understand who Jesus is, what he did. Jesus didn't just come to show us how to live. Okay, he didn't just come to heal people. He didn't just come to meet their needs. He did those things. But the central reason that Jesus came was to save us from our sins. That's why he came. To redeem us. To give his life as a ransom for many. To live, die, be buried, resurrected. So that we could be redeemed from sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. I mean, that's what Gabriel told Joseph, right? Joseph, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. Not to set a moral example, not to make us feel special because Jesus came for us, but to save us from our sins. He came to redeem us because we are all sinners. I mean, if you don't believe it, just look at the headlines in the newspapers. Read it. And maybe on a smaller scale, just look at your own household. Bickering, fighting, lying, selfishness. And we're sinners. That is the reality. Is that we are all sinners. All of us. Nobody's better than anybody else. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. That's who we are. And we've sinned against a holy and righteous God. But the good news of great joy, which has come to all people, is that a Savior has been born in the city of David. The good news of great joy, which has come to all people, is that this very God who we have sinned against has clothed himself with humanity and has come for us into human history to redeem us back from the curse. He's lived a life that we have not lived, a life without sin. He died a death that we should have died, the death for sin. And he's risen to give us a gift that we cannot earn, forgiveness of sin. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. He has brought redemption, and he has done it in a mighty way. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 69. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Okay, that's what Zechariah is talking about. He's brought salvation in a mighty way. It's a horn of salvation. He's not talking about a musical instrument, and he's not talking about one of those cornucopia horns of plenty. And I've always just wanted to use the word cornucopia in a sermon, so I'm pretty proud of myself right now. All right? But he's not talking about those things. He's talking about the deadly weapon of a wild ox. Okay? Have any of you ever been to Yellowstone or Custer State Park or some of the? I've been to both of those, and I've been to Yellowstone twice. Once in the winter, once in the summer, and then once in the winter we went snowmobiling. That was fantastic. Me and my dad, great time. But when you go to Yellowstone or some of these places, they don't have signs everywhere saying, "Watch out for the grizzlies," "Watch out for the mountain lions." Watch out for the wolves, okay, the things that we would, everywhere there's stuff, watch out for the buffaloes. Because the buffaloes are what kill more people, what maim more people, what attack more people. And what's so deadly about a buffalo? It's horns. They're huge and they're mighty and they're strong and they're deadly. That's the baby in a manger. We don't see it, but he is strong. He is mighty. He is powerful, just like a buffalo. All right? He's not some, you know, wuss in a dress with this fairy dust that we talk about and that we see drawn. That's not who Jesus is. He is strong. He is mighty. He is the horn of salvation. Listen to Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he's a mighty horn. And he's mighty to save. Laying down his life for us. Taking his life up again in power. Ascending to the right hand of the Father, where he waits to come again and finish everything that he started in Bethlehem. And when he comes again, he's not coming as a baby this time. He's not coming in a manger, but he's coming as a warrior on a white horse with fire in his eyes, sword coming out of his mouth, and blood stains all on his robe, not of his own blood, but of the blood of those who he's destroyed. That's the horn of salvation. And because of him, and because of what this mighty horn of salvation has done, there is good news of great joy to all who believe, because he has brought redemption to us. And so praise God this Christmas season for redemption. Okay? That's the Christmas message. Okay? So number one, praise God for redemption. But secondly, second reason to praise God this Christmas season is to praise God for keeping his promises. Praise God for keeping his promises. What he had said he would do, he has done. He did it. Now look at verse 70, okay? He's, you know, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Praise God for keeping his promises. What Zechariah is talking about here is that God has kept his promise, and that his promise was Jesus. All the other promises are rolled up into Jesus. All the other prophecies are rolled up into Jesus. They point to Jesus. They're fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of verse 70, all that was spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenants and the oaths. He's the fulfillment of what God has been doing all along. Jesus is the hero of the story. Because when we come to the Bible, it's not 66 disconnected stories and morality tales of different characters that we can learn from and try to emulate. Okay? It's a story. It is one story. It's the story about Jesus, and it's the story that Jesus saves. That's the message of this book. One message: Jesus saves. God is reconciling all things to himself, and he's done this through Jesus. And so the entire Bible is all about God reconciling the world back to himself. So it begins with creation, right? And God creates a beautiful world, awesome world. But then the fall comes, and that breaks everything, and it fractures everything. And so now we're disconnected from God. We have broken relationships here. We have broken, you know, our relationship with the world is broken. All these things are fractured because of the fall, because of sin. And so difficulty entered the world, and disease and hardship and suffering and evil, all that entered the world as a result of sin. That's Genesis 3. But then the whole rest of the Bible is the story of what God's doing to fix that. He's not going to leave it like that. And so he tells Adam and Eve, there's one coming. You just messed everything up, but there's one coming who's going to fix everything. And then he goes to an Iraqi Gentile. And he says, hey, your name's Abram. I know this world's messed up, but I'm going to fix it. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm changing your name to Abraham. And out of you, I'm going to make a people. And out of that people, I'm going to raise up a Messiah. And that Messiah is going to come, and he's going to fix everything that's gone wrong. Through him, I will reconcile all things back to myself. And so the whole rest of the Old Testament is just tracking that trajectory of that family that's bringing in this Messiah. And it's just giving us more promises, more prophecies, painting more pictures of this eternal King who's coming to give his life as a ransom to redeem us from the curse. That's the Old Testament. It's not, you know, well, let me be like David, because David was a man after God's heart. And I want to be like, well, there's some of that, but that's not the central message. The message isn't character, morality tales. It's a story of a rescue. It's a story of a king who left his throne to go rescue his bride. That's the Bible. And so Zechariah, you know, he's recognizing these things. He's recognizing, as he spoke to, by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, and remembering the covenants and the oaths, all these things that Jesus has done, that Jesus has fulfilled. And Zechariah saying, I'm looking around, I see the times, I know what's going on. He's here. The one we've been waiting for is here. The one who is the fulfillment of all these things, he's here. The virgin is pregnant. God is visiting and redeeming his people. The horn of salvation is here. The fulfillment of the prophecies is here. The fulfillment of the covenants is here. God has kept his word, and he's brought him. All that he said he would do, he has done. Folks, he has. Jesus has come. Our redemption has come in him. We sang, oh come, Emmanuel. He has. And he's brought redemption. God has kept his promise. And so praise him. But I also want to bring this truth down for a minute, just practically into our lives for a minute. Especially this time of the year, this Christmas season, that God keeps his promises. I don't know your situation. I don't need to know your situation, because I know God's situation. And God's situation is that he keeps his promises. We may fail him, but he will not fail us. We may be unfaithful to him, but he will be forever faithful. What he says, he will do. And what he promises, you can count on. He keeps his promises. And so whatever is going on this Christmas season in your life, hang on to that. That God keeps his promises. We all know people who haven't kept a promise. A lot of times we're that person. But that's never God. He always keeps his promises. When he promises you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means that. When he promises you, I will be with you always, he means that. When he promises you, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, he means that. When he promises that all who are in Christ are new creation, new creatures, the old is gone, the new has come, he means that. He means what he says. When he says he's cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, he means that. It's gone. He keeps his promises. And so hold on to that this Christmas. He keeps his promises to you. He keeps his promises to me. He's a good God who does good things. My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has done great things for me. even in the midst of hard things sometimes. He is good, and He keeps His promises. And so, number one, praise God for redemption. Number two, praise God that He keeps His promises. Okay? Everything that He said He was going to do, He has done. The Redeemer has come. And the third one this morning is really almost kind of like the why. Why has He done this? Praise God for His tender mercy. That's why. His tender mercy. Praise God for His tender mercy. Look at verse 76. And this is actually where He talks about John the Baptist just for two verses. Okay? And He says, "And you, child, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people." Okay, He can't give salvation, that's Jesus, but He can give knowledge of it. He can tell of it in the forgiveness of their sins, that they can be forgiven because the Lord has visited and redeemed His people back in verse 68. And so, John, you're going to tell of these things. You're going to prepare the way. And here we come to the why. The why that God has redeemed us. The why that God has kept His promises. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Tender mercy. In the Greek, this is sphagna elias. And you guys are like, why are you telling me that? Because there's a word picture in that. Splunkna, it can be translated as middle. It can be translated as inside. And sometimes it's translated as bowels. Okay? Now, we're not going to make a joke about that. But it's translated as bowels sometimes. All right? And elias is just mercy. Okay? So the word picture is that there's this deep-seated, deep inside God at His very core depth, in the depths of who He is, in His bowels. Mercy. I mean, in the depth of who He is, there is mercy in God. That's the word picture. I love the way John MacArthur puts this. He says that God has a deep-seated desire for doing good. That there's a deep-seated feeling of mercy and there's a deep-seated attitude of compassion that causes God to show favor to wicked sinners like you and like me who deserve nothing but wrath. It's mercy. Deep-seated, tender mercy showered upon us. That's the mercy of God. And so it's like I say all the time, praise God that life's not fair. That I don't get what I deserve. Instead, I get the tender mercy of God. And so, whereby, keep reading with me, because of the tender mercy of God, okay? Because if we got what we deserved, it would be very bleak. And here's the picture. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. The picture here is being lost deep in the desert in the middle of the night. Okay, the picture here is of a caravan, and I'm not talking you Dodge minivan drivers. It's a picture a Bedouin caravan going across the Middle Eastern desert. Okay, and somebody gets separated off, and they're in the middle of the desert all by themselves. No food, no water, no phone, no lights, okay? No fire, no ability to see anything. There's no moon this night. There's not a full moon. And so just put yourself in that situation for a minute. If you've seen the television show I Shouldn't Be Alive, you guys ever seen some of those? You guys watch TV? I Shouldn't Be Alive. You need to watch I Shouldn't Be Alive. No, some of them you don't. They scare the... Don't watch some of them, but some of them are pretty good. But picture, it's one of those situations. You're in the middle of the desert, okay? Middle East. Just picture sand, Middle East, No one, nothing. You have no flashlight, you have no map, you have no food, you have no idea where you are. You're out in the middle, you're turned around, you're in the desert, it's dark, there's no moon, there's no stars, it's cloudy, you can't, it's black. There's no, you can't see anything. And there's sounds. It's a pretty hopeless situation. Imagine the despair that would be in your heart. What's that? But then finally, I mean, you wait the day out, and the next morning, finally, over the horizon cracks a little bit of sun. And it starts getting a little bit brighter, and a little bit brighter, and a little bit brighter. And at the dawn of the day, at the day spring, as the King James puts it, hope comes. At the day spring, hope comes from on high. That's Jesus. He's the day spring that is shown into the darkness of our lives and brings hope into hopelessness. He's the sunrise from on high, bringing light into the world. That's why Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who fear my name," listen, "the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." You've been freed. You've been saved. There's hope, and so you go out leaping. Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the sunrise from on high that brings the hope into our hopeless situation. Why? Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Shalom. Making everything right that had gone wrong because of sin. Because Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Three verses later, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And so, tying the bow on asking the question of the last several weeks, what child is this? He's not just a cuddly baby in a manger. He's the rescuer. He's the redeemer. He's the hero of the story, the long-awaited Messiah, the serpent crusher, the horn of salvation, the one and the only one who can fix what has been broken, repair what has been lost, and make full atonement for sin. As I read somewhere this week, he's the creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. He is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the Christ prefigured to Noah in the flood, the Christ promised to Abraham, the Christ prophesied through Balaam before the Moabites, the Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died, the Christ promised to David when he was king, the Christ revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He's the Son of the living God, not just a baby in a manger, not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker. He's the one they have been waiting for, the Son of David and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity, the goal of the Mosaic Law, Yahweh in the flesh, the one to establish God's reign and rule, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He is our Lord and our God. He is the Father, Son, second person of the Trinity, Savior of the world, substitute for sins, who died on Calvary and rose again in victory. That's what child this is. And because of that, Christmas is indeed good news of great joy for all who believe, because God has brought redemption and He has kept His promise and He has shown us His tender mercy. So blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has brought joy to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for bringing hope to us, for bringing redemption to us when we couldn't earn it, when we have had nothing. God, you showed us your tender mercy. And so, Father, this morning, I know amongst us, there are those in our congregation who've never tasted your tender mercy. They've never accepted the redemption that Jesus offers them, the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself now. Let them know, let them feel the call of the Spirit on their hearts, drawing them to you so that they may have the joy of salvation. Father, others of us in here, we have faced those who have been less than faithful, who have not kept their promises. And there's pain there. Father, help us to remember that you keep your promises and that there is healing in your wings. Father, if we're the one who didn't keep the promise, help us know that there's room at the cross for us and that the cross beckons us. Father, help us to know and taste of your goodness this Christmas season, that you've come into the world to save sinners because of your tender mercy. We love you. We praise you. In the name of Christ, amen.